Lord, Father God, as we come together and we do pray and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word, for the work of God through it. Lord, it's the word of God that we stand on. It's your truth, Lord, and it has changed our lives. Thank you for your word. As we look to the book of Acts, continue to look to your word. Father God, we pray that your words will not fall on deaf ear, Lord. Not one word will fall to the ground, but it would pierce our heart, Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us individually, personally, all at the same time. Seems like that would be a oxymoron, what they call is that you would speak to us all at the same time, but individually. That's how powerful you are, that every one of us could say, wow, how did he know? How did the Lord know? Is he speaking to me? And yet you speak to us all at the same time. Thank you that your word is powerful. Bless us. And we do give you all the glory and all the honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 8. Again, remember last week we were talking about Philip and how Philip was leading many people, the people of Samaria, to Jesus Christ. And remember that the Samaritans were people that the Jews didn't get along with, didn't like. And here now God has brought through persecution, brought the Jews out from Jerusalem. And chapter 8, verse 1 is the fulfillment of chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus said, hey, you guys are going to not only reach Jerusalem, but Samaria, and Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And how now Philip is out there and he's leading all these Samaritans to Christ. And after they received the Lord, yet they have not been anointed by the Holy Spirit, he sends for Peter and John and from Jerusalem, who better to come than the leaders of the church and come out they came to continue the work that Philip started. To lay hands on them as they were getting saved, that they would receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then after that, they continue to preach the gospel in different villages in Samaria. They continue the work there. And many of them were turning to Christ. Many of them were accepting Jesus as they were preaching the gospel before they went back to Jerusalem. And then they run into this man called Simon, who practiced sorcery. And in that city, he practiced these acts of witchcraft and magic, how he deceived many. And many of the people there were astonished by his great act of works. And from the greatest to the least, they were claiming that he was the power of God. He regarded himself as someone being great. And because of all these tricks that he did and caused them to believe in him through these sorceries, and he was doing this for a long time. And then he tried to buy the Holy Spirit. He tried to say, hey, how much? How much for that? It's like when we came across the border, we're in line. We were in line for about, what, over 2 hours? And we were always saying, ¿cuánto? How much? You know, and I'm that way. I like to have fun in the lines. I'll roll the window down. If you are my passenger right here, I have the power of the switch. See, I can roll the window down. I go, ¿cuánto? And they'll come up, and you're like, you know. How much? Well, this I picture this man, Simon, saying, how much? How much for that power, that Holy Spirit, that I, too, if I can lay hands on somebody, they will receive the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. He tried to purchase the Holy Spirit, you know, and he tried to buy them. But obviously, we know what happened with that. He couldn't buy the Holy Spirit. He was given the opportunity to repent and to be changed because Peter confronted him, but he didn't respond to the Lord. So in the end, he perished. So here we have Philip, we have John, we have Peter. And just a quick note here, it's interesting that here in chapter 8 was actually the last time we're going to read about John in the book of Acts. Now, John did write his epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and on the books of John. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the book of Revelations. And it's interesting that the apostle John is actually the last of the disciples who was the last one to die. He wasn't murdered. He was actually, they tried to murder him. In fact, they tried to boil him in water. In a big pot, they actually tried to boil him. But he would not boil. All he did was invent the first jacuzzi. That's where it all came from. Search it yourself. Read it. That's where it started. He wouldn't boil. So what they did is they threw him on the island of Patmos. And that's where he was given the vision, the revelation, not of his revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he wrote the book of Revelation. Here in the book of Acts, we'll continue to see Peter. He'll be continue to be mentioned, his work. And we're going to read a lot about Saul, who soon will be turned to Paul, but not John. He's not mentioned again. Now, it's interesting again that God is just, we look at how God works, you know. Sometimes we don't understand how God works. And I hear this a lot. But remember, God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are perfect. Ours aren't. So after this act with Simon, now we pick up in verse 26. It's 26, Dan, by the way. So look at verse 26. This is where we left off. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert. And so he arose and he went." So now it's interesting, again, how the Lord works sometimes. I know that even some of you here have stumbled over the things that of the way that God works. As I hear it often, you don't understand, and you kind of get mad about how he does things. But here in these two verses, it shows us that what we have in our relationship with Christ is real. It's real. And what I mean is that here we have Philip, who is one of the seven men who the Lord raised up to be the first deacons in the church. This man was used tremendously in the city of Samaria. Listen, he did some miraculous miracles. He did some miraculous miracles there. He cast out demons out of people. People were being healed from their infirmities. Many of the Samaritans were being saved. They were getting saved. They were getting baptized. And also Philip was the one that God used to break down the walls and to bridge the gap between the Jews and the Samaritans, because they didn't like each other. But God used Philip to bring them together, bring the believers together. He also orchestrated Peter and John to come down and to lay hands on the people to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because again, they had not yet been baptized in the Spirit. So Philip, he had this great thing going on in Samaria, right? It was great. Talk about a great ministry, a powerful ministry. Who would want to leave that? You know, you get in that comfort zone. But look what happens. Then we see the Lord here in verse 26. He says, "Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert." Notice the Lord doesn't say why he wants Philip to go. He doesn't say here why. This is why I want you to go. He just simply says, "Arise and go." Just go. Go to the desert. It's interesting because the Lord told Abraham the same thing. The forefather, Abraham, told him the same thing when he was with his people. He doesn't tell him where to go. He just tells him to go. Genesis chapter 12. It says that the Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." So just like Philip, who, not knowing why the Lord wanted him to go, but he knew where to go, right? Because God said, go to the desert. He didn't tell him why. He told him where. Abraham, knowing why the Lord told him to go, He just didn't know where to go. So it's kind of backwards. First, Philip, okay, you go out there to the desert. I'll tell you later. Abraham, I just want you to go, but I want you to go because your name is going to be great and you're going to be a great nation. But what's interesting is they both don't question the Lord. They both just do what the Lord tells them to do. It's called obedience and faith. This is what set them apart for God. Philip left a good thing. He left his comfort zone. He left a great spiritual work to follow God. I mean, people are getting saved. Miracles are happening. Who doesn't want to be around that? Who wouldn't want to be around that, I should say? That's where it's happening. I want to be there because, man, people are getting saved. Demons are coming out. The sick, the lame, everybody's being healed. What, Lord, you're telling me I have to leave that? I have to go? And he tells them also, leave it, and he doesn't complain about it, but you wanted me to leave this to go to the desert? And it's interesting that Philip doesn't struggle with doing the will of God. He doesn't struggle about it. Why? Because he had this close relationship with his Lord. He had this relationship with God. He knew that God's will is what? It's for obeying. That's what the will of God is for. It's for us to obey. He didn't question it. He didn't try to tweak it. He didn't try to make it fit around his schedule. The Lord said this, jump. And Philip said, how high? You heard that saying? I say jump, you say how high. You don't question it. That's a good example of that statement. Now, I myself, personally, I struggled to do the will of God in my early year of when I first became a pastor, and it's not fun. The minute I was ordained as a pastor, I thought, well, I was so excited about it. I didn't understand it. I just said, okay, I guess. Right on. Wow, I have to be like Mike, Chuck, John, I have to be like Greg, I have to teach like them, I have to walk like them, talk like them, dress like them. This was a struggle for me because this is what I thought, and I struggled with it. I was like, oh, at night I'd go to bed with this heaviness, and I thought, Lord, is this what it's supposed to be like to have freedom in Christ? I felt like I was back in bondage in my relationship with the Lord. I struggled with the will of God. And then Mike told me one day, he said, hey, be yourself and let God be himself in you. And when he said that, things changed. I got in trouble a lot, though, because you know me, I was a prankster. I joked a lot. And so when he said, be yourself, I'm like, yeah, right on. But you know what? The minute I heard that, this heaviness of religious bondage, of trying to be someone I wasn't, a play actor, just was lifted off. Philip doesn't struggle with doing with the will of God. He doesn't struggle with it. It's because of that one-on-one relationship that he had with the Lord. If you're finding yourself questioning this morning, if you're finding yourself not understanding what the will of the Lord is, it's very simple, guys. I'm going to tell you right now. The will of God is just to obey him and to trust him. That's it. Just obey him. Obey his will. Trust in him. Even when you don't get the whole picture or the whole story or the whole purpose of his will. If he asks you to go down to the desert and you're not knowing why, you know what? You're just taking the first step of how our Lord works. It's like steps. The next step, he's going to give you what, when you get out there, he's going to give you the answer. He'll give you the next step. Once you take the first step, it's like walking, you know? First step, second step, third step, fourth step. That's what it is to do the will of God. It goes in steps. God is different. Sometimes he'll give it to you all at one time, but in my relationships, it's in steps. But that's how we build our faith. That's how we learn to trust in him. Because I think if we woke up every morning and on your door was, okay, from God, this is your agenda. This is what you do, nothing but this. And you take it. Can you imagine how repetitious, how boring, how scary that would be, even though maybe it would be better. But no, he says, go. Go, Lord. Go where? Go. Arise and go. All right, excited. I got to go over there. I don't know what's over there, but I'm excited to see what's over there. Okay, I'm getting excited. You know, so I'm going to go over there, and when I get there, he's going to say, now, do this. But from here to there, guess what? My faith is being built. My faith is, I'm concentrating on God. I'm thinking, okay, God, I wonder what he's going to do. He doesn't give us the whole picture sometimes. And a lot of times, guys, we don't know what's ahead for us. But we do know that he's before us. He's behind us. And guess what? He's to the left and the right. And you got to remember, he wrote the book of your life. You guys are making the movie. Your life is already written. It's already planned out by God. You're the actor. You're the person who's making that movie. You're the star. You're the star of your life. And the director is God. And if you put these two words together, where he says in this verse, in verse 26, arise and go. If you take those two words and you scramble them up and make different words, you know what's going to show up? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. For we walk by faith, not by sight. How many of you believe that? Don't we walk by faith? It's not by sight. We walk by faith. So Philip had to walk by faith, and he did. He arose, he went, not knowing why, but he trusted in God to show him why. Just like I pray for God's little precious baby. Lord, we don't ask why, we ask how you can be glorified through her circumstance. I'm done asking why. I used to ask why all the time, and every time I asked why, God told me I still didn't believe it or I didn't accept it. It wasn't good enough. I'm still going through this. God, you ask me why, I'm telling you, and you don't want to hear. So, Lord, show me how. How can you be glorified through what I'm going through? Look at verse 26. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. This is a desert. And so he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, her name, Candace, that's kind of like Pharaoh. You know, each king was called Pharaoh. Well, the queens were always called Candace. So it was like one of those titles. It was a title. Who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So again, the Lord often works in steps. So the next step here for Philip was he needed to bring the gospel, guess what, to one individual person. He just got done preaching to many, right? He just got done, many Samaritans were getting saved. Now he needs to preach to just one. One man from Ethiopia. A man from Ethiopia, hundreds of miles from Jerusalem, has traveled. A man who's come to Jerusalem to attend a religious feast. Now, if you don't know what a eunuch is, I'm sure you do, but often in the eunuch in the Bible is usually males who were castrated in order to be incapable of reproducing. And a lot of times those who were eunuchs were often put in charge to guard the queen, or to guard what they call the royal harem. And the royal harem were the best-looking women of the land that they would bring in and take, and they would put before the king, and they would be in the castle, the king's courts. And then so they would have these men who they would castrate, and they would guard these women. They were incapable of any type of sexual misbehavior. In fact, if you read the book of Esther, you'll see that Esther, when she became queen, even when she was before a queen, she had eunuchs that came and that ministered to her. But this man here, he was the treasurer of the king of Ethiopia, in the kingdom, I should say. Second most powerful person. But not only was he a eunuch, but obviously because he came from Ethiopia, hundreds of miles from there, to Jerusalem to worship, would indicate that he also was a God-fearing man who had come up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. So not only did Philip go to the Samaritans, but now we see him being led to an Ethiopian, which shows us that God wants us to reach out to everybody, guys. Not just to the people that you know, but even those you don't know. He says, arise and go. When's the last time you reached out to a foreigner? When's the last time you reached out to a homeless? When's the last time you reached out to a youth person, a youth kid? Or maybe even those in authority, maybe like the police, maybe like someone in politics. Guys, we are all different to somebody else. So we can't let our differences keep us from witnessing and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. We got to rise and we got to go. Every time I see someone in a military uniform, I always thank them for serving our country, and I always tell them I'm praying for them. When we crossed the border, I told the custom agent, I said, thank you for serving our country, and we are praying for us. It set a totally different attitude. He was kind of nice. He was okay. And we got through there pretty fast. I'm waiting for the day when I can sit and I can talk to a congressman, maybe even the president one day, just by accident. Maybe he's driving by and blown tire, and I go over there, hey, you need some help? You know? Maybe a homeless guy, a youth kid. We got a bunch of youth kids on skateboards. One time we had a skateboard that we had a cross on it, and I went down there, and I talked to him, and I gave it to him. Just gave him the skateboard. It had no wheels on it. It was brand new. This eunuch went to Jerusalem to worship God, and all he found was ritualism, customs, tradition, temple worship. He found the law there. It was all there at Jerusalem. And then he's in his chariot. He's on his way home. He's still reading the scriptures, which indicates that his heart was not satisfied yet. He had this hunger and this thirst for the scriptures. Look at verse 28. He's sitting in his chariot. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. See how much the Lord feels about us individually? This one man, one person the Lord is going after and is going to reach. Just showed you that scripture in Luke chapter 15 when Jesus said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Philip left the hundreds just to go after that one out in the desert that needed Jesus, needed to know about the Lord. Left his comfort zone. And look at verse 30. I love this. It says, so Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? Look at Philip's desire to do the will of God. The Lord told Philip here in verse 30, go near and overtake this chariot. Philip doesn't think about it, guys. He doesn't try to figure out how he's going to approach him. What does Philip do? He ran to him. He said, the Lord said, go and overtake that chariot. You know why he had to run? Because the chariot's moving. The guy ain't parked and sitting there. The chariot's moving. So he has to run. It's like, I don't know how many of you were kids that when your car, dad and mom drove off and you ran by going like this. I still do that as adults with my grandkids. When they leave, I'll go, you know. Sometimes you stumble over your feet. Philip ran to him. Philip couldn't wait to get to him. He was full of this enthusiasm, strong excitement. He ran with this strong feeling of he's going to enjoy about what this encounter that he's going to have. And this is why I say you got to be excited about your relationship with Christ. Get excited. Man, I can't wait. I'm going to have an encounter right now, and I'm excited about it because something's going to happen. This is what Philip was. This is who he was. He wanted to get to that chariot as soon as possible, not because it's being pushed by horses. I'm sure that's a reason too. But you know what? The word enthusiasm comes from the Greek word in and theos. It's interesting because the meaning means full of God. That's what an enthusiastic person is, and the Lord is a person who's full of God. And Philip was full of God. Howard, you're full of God. Not great? Better than saying something else, right? You guys are full of God. How's that? Man, I'm full of God. And when you ever get mad and you use those other words, just say, you're full of God. That's better, you know? I'm full of God. Philip was full of God. And so Philip asked him if he knew what he was reading. Look at verse 30. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shears is silent. And so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I asked you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? So what is it that Philip did that made this encounter with this man or this divine appointment? What was it that Philip did to help make this divine appointment? He did four significant things. I want you to write them down because this will help you when God's telling you, arise and go. He did four things. The first thing is what? Philip obeyed the Spirit of God. He listened to the Spirit of God. Verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Full of enthusiasm, he's so excited. Okay, and so he runs up to the man. And when he obeyed what the Spirit instructed him to do, he found this man reading and reading the scriptures. So this man was, this eunuch, he was already prepared. He was already ready to receive the witness of the Lord. It was a divine appointment. He was ripe for the pickings. And this, every time I drive through this community, I look out and say, man, this, the harvest is plenty. These people are ripe. They're ready for the harvest, for the laborers to go out there. Whether they're ready to receive the actual the gospel, I don't know, but they're ready to receive workers, the laborers, because there's so many of them. This man was ready to receive the witness of the Lord. He was ripe. He heard the man reading the scriptures out loud. That was the first thing you need to do to have an encounter with someone is be obedient to the Spirit of God. When God tells you to talk to someone, you go. Second, Philip here initiated the conversation with the man. He started it, guys. Look at verse 30. Do you understand what you are reading? You gotta picture this. The guy's sitting in his chariot. Somebody else is driving it. I'm sure he has other people. And then here comes this crazy-looking guy running alongside of it. And the guy's probably, what would you do? It's like, who's this guy? And his guards are probably going like this. Guy with getting ready. Because you got this crazy guy running alongside the chariot. He goes, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Philip did not wait for the man to notice him and question him why he's running alongside the chariot. He's running. The guy, and he doesn't wait to say, what are you doing? Why are you running alongside the chariot? It was Philip who initiated the conversation. He took the lead. He spoke first. He says, do you know what you're reading? And that opened the door. Because the third point is then Philip joined the man. Look at verse 31. After he says, do you know what you're reading? At the end there, the Ethiopian says, He asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. Stop the chariot. You know, sound effects. Come on up and join me. So he gets up there and he's sitting in with him in the chariot. It's like, get in my car, you know. The man invited Philip to join him. He welcomed him. Remember, first of all, it was the Lord who sent Philip out there to this one man. Philip didn't know why, but he knew the Lord where to go. The Lord said, Philip, I want you to go to the desert. Why, Lord? Take the first step. You take the first step. When you finish your first step, I'll give you the second step. So he took the first step. The second step, now go to that man over there. Second step, he went. He joined them. And this man welcomed him. I love what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 12. He says, and when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. For surely I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. I love it when I'm invited to somebody's house. I'll pray, Lord, I want to leave our blessing here. I've been received, but if I went into your house and you say, hey, get out. I'm going, oh, man, Lord, you know what? Kick him back for me. You know? My blessing won't be there, you know? Jesus said, if somebody receives you with gladness, somebody takes you in, bless them. Bless the house. This Ethiopian was ripe. He was ready. He invited Philip to come into his chariot there. And Philip was ready now to bless him. We're told not to go into those who do not welcome the message. You know what? Don't leave a blessing. You know, there's many times I'll see someone who's really, really drunk. And he's like, you talk to him about the gospel. And they just, yes, you know, and they pray with you. And they receive the Lord. I know God's word doesn't go void. God knows the heart. But then later on, they have no clue of what they've done. Later on, it's not there. So I feel like, Lord, am I wasting my time with this man? God knows. God knows his heart. And I know that his word doesn't go void. And I know that God, the Holy Spirit, could bring it into remembrance. But when somebody invites me, and if somebody says, hey, yeah, I'll listen to you, then I'm going to go in and I'm going to leave my blessing there. And I'm going to share with them. The fourth one is Philip knew where the man was when he was seeking the Lord. He knew where he was in the Lord. He knew that this man was a God-fearing, faithful man. Philip had discernment. He knew how to listen to God. He knew where he was, what he needed. You know, I can look at some of you guys, and I know where you are spiritually. You know, I can tell because I can tell because I'm a fruit inspector. That's why I'm a fruit inspector. And you're God's fruit. So I can look at you, and I can tell when you're in the Word of God. I can tell when you're not in the Word of God. It's easy to tell. You can tell by your character, your actions. I can tell if you're been faithful to God. I can tell when you haven't. There's times when I walk up to somebody and, hey, Pastor Steve, how you doing? I haven't been doing good. And I haven't even said nothing yet. It's like God brings that conviction just by me coming up there. And I ran into people I haven't seen in a long time, and I've run into them, and it's all, they get like freaked out. I ran into a couple at CVS, and I saw them. I said, oh, hey, there's, and I'm not going to say no names. I walked up, they said, hey, how you guys doing? It's like, oh, bust it. It was like, this conviction came upon them, and it was like, oh, we're just shopping, and then the husband was there, and he was high. He's like this, and hey, Pastor Steve, how you doing? And it's like, and the wife was like, you know, get out of here, you know. But Philip knew where this man was. He knew what he needed to hear. He knew that this man was ripe. He was ready to go. Look at verse 32. The place of the scripture which he was ready, what he was reading was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. 33, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who can declare his generation? 34, that eunuch said to Philip, he said, hey, is he speaking about himself or is he speaking about another man? This eunuch was a faithful man. In his desire to worship God, he had traveled hundreds of miles to worship him in the temple of Jerusalem. He had this great desire to reading and to know the scriptures, but he didn't understand most of the basic truth. The foundations that we as believers, we build our faith on. The basics. The basic truth of the fact that Christ had died for him. That God, you know what? That Christ died for us. He didn't know that Jesus was God's Messiah. He didn't know that Jesus had already come and that he already died for men, for the world. But he was reading Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 through 8, which is actually the prophecy of the coming Messiah. It talks about the prediction of his death. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. It talks about the prediction of his willingness to die and not show any opposition, Jesus. It says, so he didn't open his mouth. Jesus didn't open his mouth when they were whipping and beating him. He was willing to die. It shows the prediction of his humiliation in death, verse 33. It says, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And it showed the prediction of his generation, which is his seed, his followers. It says in verse 33, and who will declare his generation? We will. We're going to declare it, guys. His generation of followers are more than the sand of the sea, more than the stars in the sky. They're innumerable. Who can number them? Is that what the Bible says? Since Jesus is death, who can't figure out just how many believers there are. Do you know? Anybody know? I know there's 1.4 million people in China. You have an answer? Well, yeah. God can. But anybody here? We don't know. Since his death, how many people have been saved? Who knows? But he says that his generation, his life was taken. Who will declare his generation? Guys, we will. We are part of that generation. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth. He began at the scriptures to preach Jesus to him. And notice that, you know what? Philip didn't preach to him the same thing that he got when he was in Jerusalem. He didn't preach Judaism. He didn't preach religion. He preached Jesus. There it is. Jesus. That's why we have Jesus up there. We're preaching Jesus. We're lifting up Jesus. This is what got him excited. He took that eunuch who was reading Isaiah about the prophecy of the Messiah, and he was able to answer the questions that he had. Why? Because he found common ground. He was already ready, common ground. God already prepared it. You're right. Philip showed up and he showed him how Jesus had fulfilled, and he was a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. He preached his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation. That's the gospel. That's the foundation. This is what we were built on, guys. The death, the resurrection, the life, the birth, death, resurrection, and life of Christ. That's our foundation. That's what the church is built on. It's not those very, very, very deep, deep doctrines, issues, and stuff. It's the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection. This is what Philip was sharing. Look at verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That's the key. If you believe with all your heart, you may. Then Philip, he answered, said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Man, how many of you had one that's easy as that? Hey, what must I do to be saved? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get ready, because those days are going to come. And if you are ready to arise and to go, that's how simple it will be. And that you're going to, you'll be part of that, just like Philip. He says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, he says, and so, in verse 38, and so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So Philip was able to be part of that and witness about this with this man. He was able to be part of his birth, his being born again. And the fact that this man desired to be baptized, notice that he immediately requested. Verse 36, he says, see, there's water. What hinders for me from being saved? Right there is water. I've been in that situation when me and Mark were up there at fishing at Green Valley Lake, and we were witnessing to this Mormon lady, and she accepted the Lord. She said, can I be baptized? Well, I definitely wasn't going to go in that lake. Yeah, no problem. Got some water like this, and we baptized her. She asked, it's like this eunuch, permits me not to be baptized? What's hindering me? Oh, you want, come on, let's get baptized. It was awesome. But Philip witnessed that man believed. He witnessed it, that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's what he said in verse 37. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it just goes into those scriptures. And we're going to end it here. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 5:24, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word, he that believeth on him that sent me, has everlasting life and should not come into condemnation. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Romans 10:9, verse 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Philip witnessed this. Right after the man said, I believe, he immediately followed through by what? Being baptized. There was that sign of a real conversion. And Philip, in 38, Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water, and he baptized them. Look at verse 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And that's what I think the Lord wants us to do, guys. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The minute he accepted Christ, the minute he was baptized, he came up, and he went on his way rejoicing. Philip went on his way rejoicing. He got to be part of this. And then in verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and in passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So Philip was able to witness a life that had been changed. A man who came to the holy city of Jerusalem, he didn't find what he needed. He left Jerusalem reading the scriptures and not understanding what he was reading. He was discipled right there by Philip, and he finally found what he needed. He found a dynamic, born-again relationship with Christ. And Philip personally, in his own life, experienced the continuing leadership of the Holy Spirit, the continual leading of the Holy Spirit, because the Lord led him step by step. Samaria, one step. Desert, another step. Chariot, another step. Guy getting saved, born again, another step. Now, right back to Samaria, another step. And then from there, Syria, another step. Step by step. In fact, we're told in, Psalms chapter, I can't remember the chapter, but it says, the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Amen. Hey, Philip was no longer needed now. He was obedient to his calling. He'd done the task that God called him to do, and now it was time for him to move on. So the Spirit of God took him away. And you know what's interesting here in verse 39 where it says, and the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away? That's the same meaning. The same word, caught away, is the same meaning. It means be snatched away quickly, immediately, miraculously. It's the same word used for the rapture of the church. Snatched away. So it wasn't a miraculous. He just says, okay, God bless you. He was snatched away by the Lord. The Holy Spirit led Philip back to Samaria, and he traveled through the cities preaching Christ. And then eventually he came to the city of Syria where he bought a house, and through that house he did his ministry there. He ministered to a lot of people in Acts chapter 21, which is further down. We haven't got to that point. But as a deacon, Philip served tables. In Samaria, he became an evangelist. In Gaza, he was taken out to the desert to minister to one man, a one-on-one discipleship. In Syria, he found himself raising a family of four daughters who became prophetesses. So wherever Philip was, whatever he was doing, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 or 3, where it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Philip was very enthusiastic. He had a lot of enthusiasm, enthusiastic. He had that strong excitement, that strong feeling that he's going to be enjoying what he's about to encounter. Maybe we need to look at things that way. He was full of God. Psalms 37, 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you just for examples that you have given us in the word. The word was written for our learning. Every encounter, everything that has happened was written for our learning. And Father, like Philip, taking those steps, help us to be obedient to the first step, that very first step that you are speaking to us. Help us to be obedient to that first step. Then we can take the next step and the next step. And then the steps of the righteous are ordered by you. Father, let us reach out. Give us that same enthusiasm that Philip had, that excitement to know that this encounter that's going to take place, I'm excited about it. What's going to happen with God, divine appointments, man, I'm looking forward to it. I want to happen. I want to run to it. I don't want to walk. I don't want to try to figure out how I'm going to do it. I'm going to run right away, and God's going to order my steps. And Lord, if we are going into the desert, if God's calling us into the desert, then let's be obedient to do this in our relationship, because we're going to have an encounter. Let's be obedient, Lord, in what you've called us to do. Just like Philip, let us be full of God. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
Savior, the hope of nations.